foundation, the Sunday school lesson was for our message. And yesterday evening, I thought I'd look over the Sunday school lesson. I thought, wow, that'll go really nice together. Psalm 119. We look all around us and we see church fellowships that spring up with a air of spirit and energy, and after a few years they disintegrate. I've seen that many, many times. The charity movement is a prime example of it. But Mennonite churches do the same thing, except they just rotate members. When one here has a split, they go to other Mennonite churches. So they just keep passing around to where they don't totally disintegrate like other fellowships do. But a lot of fellowships start out with good intentions, not necessarily biblical intentions, but good zeal and desire, and they don't last. I'm going to talk this morning about happy, godly fellowship. And we could probably add in there long-term happy, godly fellowship. God's plan is not a faulty one. It's the best one. In Romans, the Apostle Paul is speaking about, hath the word of God been of none effect? Because some did not believe. Does that mean the word of God is of none effect? No. It just means they didn't work the plan. They didn't follow the word of God. Psalm 119:57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. This is speaking of a conversion experience. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Lovers of truth and righteousness become lifelong friends and brothers. Yes. This is solid as a rock. Okay? Lifelong friends and brothers can only be founded on one foundation. Lovers of truth and righteousness. Every other foundation will give and move and Missouri clay is a good example. You build a structure on Missouri clay when it's moist. But then when it gets all dried out, it shrinks and your foundation settles and cracks and you got problems. That's just the way it is in Missouri. Concrete will crack eventually in Missouri because the ground is not a rock, it's clay. It expands and contracts. But long-term, happy, godly fellowship can happen. It does happen when it's working the program.
Right.
Lovers of truth and righteousness press toward the same goal. It's real easy, okay? Here's God. Truth and righteousness. Okay? A person over here and a person over here. If this guy is working and pressing toward what he feels like is in his best interest, and this one's working towards what he feels like is in his best interest, the only time they're going to get together is where these two circles overlap.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? But if both of them are pressing toward truth and righteousness, they are coming closer and closer together, and they will always come closer and closer together, and they will never go apart. It's impossible.
Right.
I have seen many times in my 36 years of serving the Lord, lovers of self all press toward their own selfish gratification and pride and eventually get sick of one another. We had a situation here back in 2006 where some men got together. They got tired. The road got too narrow and the gate was too straight. And they started passing around some tapes about grace and and love and worldly concepts, antinomian concepts. And suddenly I became the enemy. Suddenly the preacher, the one who was standing in the way of their movement, became the enemy. And right here at this front door over here, one of them came up one day, and I forget exactly why he was here. There was something to do. I sold him this 40 acres over here for $27,000 when the fair market value was $40,000, because I'm helping a brother in the church, okay? Not because I wanted to sell the land. I bought it back for $55,000 a few years later. He came to the door, and there's probably something to do about the land. And I told him, I said, the only thing you guys have in common, and he finished the sentence for me. He said, that we hate you? And I said, that's right. I said, that's the only thing you guys have in common. You hate truth. And I'm standing in the way because I'm telling you the truth. Well, that man hijacked the website in 2006 and started putting all their antinomian love and grace articles that they found off the internet, some cyber expert they found. And they met together, the men who left, they met together one time and then all went their separate ways. They were going to have revival. The revival lasted one service and they got sick of each other and departed. All they could do was tear down and destroy. They couldn't build anything. Yep. And you will see this over and over and over. All their families, all their children are now spiritual wreckage. Sad. Yep. Years later, that man came back after he destroyed his home by having a homosexual affair. He called me. He didn't come back. He called me. He wanted to know. I don't know why. Why would he call me? But he called me because he wanted to know if I thought if he could repent and God would forgive him. He confessed that he had been in pornography, which is why he turned against the church. All this love and grace stuff was only a cover-up of the man's sin and the other men's sin. And he apologized for what he had done. Another man was here and tried to cause trouble in the church and left, you know, talking about love and grace. Couple years later, maybe it was a year later, I don't know, but God chastened him sore. I didn't know anything about it, but God worked him over hard. He came back after he about lost everything, including his marriage and children, and stood on this front porch right here weeping and asked me to forgive him, and we hugged and prayed together. So unnecessary. So unnecessary. You say, Brother Mark, you say lovers of truth get together and lovers of self don't. What determines this? The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. But what determines who is proud? Or what determines who is humble? He says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep, and that them that keep thy precepts. Keeping thy precepts determines who really fears him.
Yeah.
It all goes back. There is a way to determine pride and humility. There is a way to determine loving of truth and loving of error. Mm-hmm. Okay? God's law determines that. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? This word, he says, I am a companion. The word means knit together. But what knits us together? A lot of people have a companion. Okay? They get married for companionship. What knits them together? They go out to the bar for their buddies and invite their buddies over and drink together and go fishing together. What knits them together? Okay? All companionship is a knitting together of people. But what knits them together? Is it where these circles just happen to overlap and they have some things in common? This guy likes this and that guy likes it, and so we both like it, so we get together. There's something that knits us together. That won't last. He says, I'm a companion, I'm knit together with all them, all. And them is not in the Hebrew text. It's added for clarity. It's added for flow, okay? Basically, it says, I am knit together. I am a companion. And the word, it says, have fellowship with. That's what the word means. I am knit together and have fellowship with all that fear thee.
Yes.
And keep thy precepts. Well, as long as that doesn't change, fellowship's not going to change. As long as that doesn't change, companionship's not going to change. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You say, Brother Mark, I'd move across the nation and join that fellowship. I just don't know. Is there a future there? Is it going to last? Well, as long as we are knit together on fearing God and keeping His precepts, we will never be unknit.
Amen.
Okay? Nothing will ever break that apart. As long as we are knit together on fearing God and keeping His precepts, it's going to be now through eternity. His precepts won't change.
That's right.
He won't change. Yeah. And if we are fearing Him and keeping His precepts, we won't change.
That's right.
Okay? This is long term. 2 Corinthians 6:11. Oh, you Corinthians. Now, he's pleading with a church that was going astray. And listen to what he says. Our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Okay, what he's saying is, we are reaching out to you. We're willing to talk. Our affections are open. Our affections are not narrow. We have room for you, okay, in our affections. Ye are not straitened or narrowed in us, in our affections. It's not a narrowing of our affection that's the problem, but ye are narrowed or straitened in your own bowels. The word bowels means affections. Bowels and heart mean the same thing in the Scriptures, okay? It's the seat of the affections.
Right.
You are narrowed in your own affections. And what was the cause of this? He says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Open up your affections. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Oh, now we know where the problem is, don't we? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians, the reason that the fellowship is strained between Paul and the Corinthians is because they are breaking fellowship between the Corinthians and God.
Right.
Okay? And if they would get it right between the Corinthians and God, it would be right between Paul and the Corinthians.
Yes.
Those that fear thee. Anyone can talk about love and grace. But in the context of God's law, love and grace is pure. In any other context, love and grace becomes wicked.
That's right.
Okay? In any other context, then God's law and statutes and precepts, love and grace, become wicked. In Isaiah 26:10, let favor or grace be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord.
Yeah.
So, God knows this, and God is perfectly just and appropriate. 1 Peter 5:5, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Okay, well, who is humble? What are these New Testament apostles quoting? They're quoting Scripture. They're referring to principles established in Scripture. Isaiah 66:1, listen close. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. To this man will I show favor, is what it's saying. To this man will I show grace, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, humble, and trembleth at my word.
Yeah.
That determines humble or not. You can claim to be humble. You can call the preacher proud. You can use all these words. You can talk about love and grace. But until they are defined according to God's law, they don't mean anything.
That's right.
You can claim to be humble. Are you trembling at His word? Then you're proud.
That's right.
He that killeth an ox, he goes on to say, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth the lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. In other words, their ideas of righteousness and religion were an abomination in the sight of God because it was their own design, it was their own definition, it was their own program. And so God says, all these things that you're doing, they stink in my nose. I don't see them as good. I don't see them as righteous. The prayer of the wicked is not a delight to God. It's an abomination to the Lord.
Right.
Okay? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. And then God goes on to say, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their religion, their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. So, you can talk about love, grace, truth, and righteousness, but it all must be defined by God's word. If you're trembling in His word, if you're living by His law, okay, then in that context, we can talk about love and grace and pride and humility. If you're not living by His law, you're already outside. Those who fear Him and keep His precepts have long-lasting, happy, godly fellowship. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What concord hath Christ with Belial? There's no fellowship there. It's only when we are both pursuing God, truth and righteousness as defined by His law, His program, His definitions, that we have sweet fellowship. We have happy, godly fellowship. Matthew 6:21, listen to Jesus. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This all goes together. Okay? Follow the train of thought. The light of the body is the eye. The goal, the purpose, the motive, the intention, the treasure. Okay? If therefore thine eye be single, your treasure is God, your treasure is God's law, you have a single motive, you have a single desire, you are pursuing truth. Okay? Thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, double motive, selfish, your treasure is somewhere besides God and His truth, thy whole body shall be full of darkness or deception. If therefore the light, the righteousness, love, and grace, and all this that is in thee be darkness or deception, how great is that darkness? If your ideas of love and grace and humility and all that is actually darkness, how great?
Yes.
What chance of you ever figuring it out? And then he goes on to say right after that, no man can serve two masters. You can't have a double eye. You can't have an evil eye or a double motive. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's why that man who started dabbling in pornography could not remain in happy, godly fellowship in this church.
That's right.
Okay? You can't do both. You're going to either learn to hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. Eventually, it's going to be known
Amen.
Who you love. Eventually, you're going to show who your God is. You're going to show where your righteousness is. Is it based on the love of God or the love of mammon? Selfish gain. Me. What's best for me? Are your concepts of righteousness from love of God or mammon? There are ways to measure that. That's what we're talking about. Fail-proof indicators of that. What fellowship has light with darkness? Now, if light and darkness have no sweet fellowship, and we want to maintain not only our fellowship one with another, but our fellowship with God. Okay? Communion with God and proper communion with one another, that's what it's all about. That's what God's, the bride of Christ, must have. Our relationship with Him must be right, and our relationship with one another must be right. If our relationship with one another is not right, we cannot have a right relationship with Him.
That's right.
The communion includes both. Now, 1 John 5:1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Well, then there's, now we're talking about criteria. We're gonna give you some indicators. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Well, that's kind of a general term. But then he goes on. He didn't stop there. "And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him."
Yes.
Indicator. A rule. A measuring rod. Okay? "Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." Let's walk backwards. If I think his commandments are not grievous, if I keep his commandments, that means I love God. Okay, that means I really love God. And if I really love God, I'm also going to love everyone that is begotten of God. Right. And everyone that is begotten of God is not going to think his commandments are grievous, and they are also going to keep his commandments.
Amen.
Okay? So this is a formula. Loving him equals keeping his commandments, equals loving all those other ones who love him and keep his commandments.
Yep.
That's solid as a rock. That'll last forever.
Amen.
Proverbs 13:20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Well, who are the wise men? Well, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Proverbs 28:7 says, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father." So, he that walketh with law keepers, he that walketh with those who fear God and keep his commandments, shall be wise. Well, how does that work? When you're walking according to God's law, it means you love God. Others who walk with you, when you start walking with wise men, your foolishness is going to be exposed. Okay? Because people who love God and keep his commandments, by walking with them, there's going to be either an agreement or a disagreement. If you keep walking with them and keep siding with God and casting out the foolishness, you will become a wise man.
That's right.
But if when you walk with wise men, you decide that there's some foolishness you prefer over them, you want to hang on to that foolishness. You want to embrace them. You want to hang on to something that they want you to get rid of. You want to hang on to something that is not agreeable with the way they're going. There's going to be reproof. There's going to be iron sharpening iron. There's going to be some problem there. And you're either going to cast out the foolishness or you're going to walk with somebody else.
That's right.
That's the way it works. Proverbs 28:24. "Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer." When you break God's precepts, it tells everyone who you are serving and who you hate.
Yep.
When you break God's precepts, you become a companion of others who break God's precepts. When you break God's precepts, you want to say it is no transgression. But you also change companions. You want to be a companion of others who break God's precepts. A man who receives money from his father-in-law to obtain citizenship for his wife, and then blows it elsewhere and leaves her without what the money was supposed to purchase, is a robber. He robbed his father.
Yep.
But when that man's mother was ill, the wife took care of her and honored God. Who was serving God and who was serving mammon? In any context other than fearing God and keeping His precepts, love and grace become wicked. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, that love is wicked.
That's right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. The love of the Father is not in him. Okay? If he loves the world. 2 Timothy 3:4 talks about traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Didn't say they had none affection for God, but they were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Sooner or later, if it was pushed and they were cornered, they would hate God and love their pleasure. Psalm 119:63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and them that keep thy precepts. You know what that says about me? That says, I fear him and keep his precepts. Why would I want to be a companion of those who fear God and keep His precepts, except that I fear God and keep His precepts?
Right.
And when that's the glue, nothing tears it apart.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what race you're from. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It doesn't matter what nationality, what heritage, what church background you have. If you fear God and keep His precepts, and I fear God and keep His precepts, there's enough glue there to last forever.
Amen.
But if that glue is not there, every other glue will eventually disintegrate.
Yep.
By this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know that we really love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Happy, godly fellowship. Turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. We're talking about principles, foundation stones for long-lasting, happy, godly fellowship. You know what the Corinthians had to do in order to be back in communion with the apostle? They had to repent. They had to enlarge their heart. Their heart had been narrowed because they had been being companions with unbelievers. They were yoked up. Okay? They were yoked up with unbelievers. And therefore their affections had been narrowed for the Apostle Paul.
Yep.
They had to repent of that. Come out from among them and be ye separate was the remedy. Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Remember the verse in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Same principle.
Yep.
If you love your brother, you're going to do your best to keep him out of sin.
Yeah.
If you... Like we said in the Sunday school lesson, thou shalt not pity him, thou shalt not conceal him. Okay? If your brother or sister is in sin, and you suffer it, you allow it, you turn your head, you don't say anything about it, the Bible says that's hate.
Yep.
It's just like the father who knows his son needs the rod and doesn't do it. You're not loving that boy. You're doing the worst thing for that boy.
Yes.
Your son or daughter tells a lie and you don't hold them and call them down and hold them to the truth and make them repent. That's the worst thing you could do for that person, is let them get by with it. Just let them go on. Excuse them. Overlook it. Let them build an ungodly habit. Next verse. Then it says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, it's interesting. If a brother is in sin, and you don't rebuke him properly, often it will lead to vengeful feelings and grudgeful feelings. But if you go to him and you operate biblically, it shows that you love God and you keep his commandments, and you go to them and you rebuke them, you're loving them as yourself. He says here, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Verse 19, ye shall keep my statutes. I don't think they should have made the break in the verses right there. I am the Lord. Ye shall keep my statutes. His statutes require a love that put truth and righteousness first. His statutes require love between brethren who are keeping God's laws. Love and fellowship in any other context outside of God's statutes was called hate.
That's right.
Adam Clark says this in his comments on Matthew 18:17. He says, reproving a brother who had sinned was a positive command under the law. Leviticus 19:17, we just read it. And the Jews have a saying that one of the causes of the ruin of their nation was, quote, no man reproved another, end quote. Hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? So turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is Jesus' application of Leviticus 19:17. Okay? Jesus is teaching the law of God. He's also applying some other scriptures from the law of God, like Exodus 22:11 and so forth. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Leviticus 19:17. It says it right there. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Praise God. That's what it should be. If they're both loving truth and righteousness, that'll be as far as it goes.
Yep.
Okay? If it has to do with a question of defining truth and righteousness, it may go further, but it's not going to end up where this ends up. Because the Word of God will be brought to bear upon it, and there will be submission to the Word of God. If there's no axe to grind or creed to defend. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Why? Why would you take one or two more? That in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, it didn't say, but if he will not hear thee, then take two or three more, because that way you have a better chance of convincing him. It's not what it said. It's for the purpose of this man's case and his word being witnessed by two or three witnesses, so for the next step. The next step requires witnesses, okay? So it's for the purpose of the next step. It's establishing the basis for church court. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Now, tell it unto the church means let's call the authority structure together with the mouth of two or three witnesses and the leaders, and let's bring all the evidence out, and let's make a functional decision about whether this is biblical or unbiblical, whether this man's a believer or an unbeliever, whether he's faithful or rebellious. Let's make a decision based on the Word of God. And the two or three witnesses are there, just like God's law states that you can't excommunicate, you can't kill, you can't punish in this regard without two or three witnesses. Okay? So, before this man can be excommunicated, there's got to be two or three witnesses to this man's rebellion. Now, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. There's the judgment. Boom. He's excommunicated. He's out. Now, in the mouth of sworn witnesses, let the leaders judge. And what does God promise? Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I said sworn witnesses. People say, well, how do you know? Well, let's talk about it. How do we know that these witnesses had to swear by Jehovah in their testimony? Jesus is making here a practical application of his own law, is he not?
Yep.
Jesus is the author of the Torah. Now in Exodus 22:10, I'll let you turn there, go ahead. There was a principle and a precedent set here. When there has been a breach of trust, when there's a question about truthfulness. And we will find this is very common when it comes to establishing truth in God's law. All right? Stay with me. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. In other words, you stole my cow. No, I didn't steal your cow. Your cow just ran off. I didn't see. I don't know where your cow went. I don't believe you. Now what do we do? There's no videotape. There's no recording. What do we do? Well, what we do is the one says, I think you did something with my cow. I adjure you before God to tell me. Okay? That's me putting him under oath. Or he says, as God is my witness, I didn't touch your cow. That's him putting himself under oath. Both of those are appropriate legal steps in God's law. All right? I adjure you before God, or as God is my witness, or before God I testify, or whatever. In Genesis 50:25, it says, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Exodus 13:19 on the same issue. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel. He had narrowly sworn them. What does that mean? He adjured them by God. He put them under oath that they would carry his bones out of Egypt. And he says here, saying, God will surely visit you, and you should carry up my bones away hence with you. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. But that commandment was under oath. He put them under oath. He straitly sworn them. He adjured them by God. Okay? That was also used under God's law. In Hebrews 6:13, it says, for when God made promise to Abraham, now this is New Testament commentary on Old Testament precepts, okay? For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now he's going to explain this. Saying, surely, or verily, verily. Okay, when Jesus said verily, verily, he was speaking Jewishly in this same way. It was a matter of saying that before God, verily, verily, okay? Saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now here's the commentary. Verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, by God. We call it, you'd say, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? He's not going to hold you accountable. He's not the greater, he's the smaller, right? But if I say, God is my witness, what I'm saying is, I invite God to kick me in the pants, or chasten me, or judge me, or whatever it takes, if I don't keep this. Okay? I'm inviting him to be the judge and the witness. Alright? For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation before God is to them an end of all strife. In other words, okay, you want to leave it in God's hands? I'll leave it in God's hands. You say you didn't take my cow? I'm wondering if you did take my cow. But since we can leave it in God's hands, God will take care of it. I trust God. I believe God will take care of it. The Bible says Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That was good enough. God will take care of this better than I ever could. So, I don't need to feel anger and frustration and revenge. I give it to God. God can deal with this, okay? And God will deal with it perfectly. But here in Hebrews 6, it refers back to Exodus 22. When there is a breach of trust, the law gives God's remedy. This is God's method of confirming important declarations. In our book, Did Jesus Correct Moses and Alien Exposed, we show where the Apostle Paul used lawful swearing 9 times in his inspired writings. But I have discovered at least four more. I just didn't realize it at the time. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5. Turn there if you would. And you will find that not only 9 times, but at least 13 times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses these judicial terms, these judicial proceedings, based on Exodus 32, based on the Word of God. And by the way, the Apostle Paul is one who explains it in Hebrews 6:16. But he understands that Jesus was not preaching against his own law. Jesus was rebuking them for false swearing.
Right.
By heaven, by their head, by the temple, by the altar. God didn't ever tell him to do that. Okay, the gift on the altar. I call the gift on the altar to witness. What's it going to do? Oh, that's really convenient.
Mm-hmm.
The witness, right. The gift on the altar is the judge. That's convenient. Why don't you call God to judge? Why don't you put God in the equation? All right, that is what God told. That makes perfect sense. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I charge you by the Lord. That word right there is I adjure you by the Lord, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. I put you under oath. And man, in other words, if you don't do this, the Lord will be witness against you in court if you don't do this. This is a judicial term. When Jesus ignored all the false witnesses and the foolish, unjust proceedings of the court. But when the high priest became exasperated, and he said, I adjure you by God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, Jesus spoke up and said, you said it.
Yep.
I am. That was a Jewish affirmation.
Yep.
I am. And he also went on to say, he said, thou hast said, and just so you know, the next time we meet, I will be judge. Look at what he said. From henceforth, thou shalt see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. In other words, next time we meet, I will be the judge.
Yeah.
Is what he was telling him. I adjure you by the Lord. That's the same thing, Joseph. I put you under oath before God. That's what Joseph did about his bones. Now in 2 Corinthians 1:23, this is the one we already had down there. Paul says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. That's because Paul is the one he's the one witnessing and testifying. In Romans 1:19, he says, for God is my witness. That's because he's the one testifying. But when he's calling on somebody else to testify under oath, he puts it differently. Turn to 1 Timothy 5:20. These are lawful Jewish, under God, judicial proceedings, okay? And there's no way that we would have a church court and people witnessing that would lead to an excommunication without calling God to record.
Amen.
It would be totally inappropriate according to God's law. Calling God to record, making those witnesses swear by God and call God to record is God's law. Okay? Now, Paul in 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God. I adjure you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another and doing nothing by partiality. I put you under oath before God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels. That's powerful. 1 Timothy 6:13. I charge thee, or I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:13. I give thee charge in the sight of God. I put you under oath before God. I'm calling God to record and witness against you if you don't do this. That's what it means. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Just like Joseph commanded them by putting them under oath before God. He straightly sworn them.
Yes.
He straightly adjured them before God. You care, God is going to visit you. You carry my bones up and bury them up there. Okay? In that same way, the Apostle Paul is adjuring Timothy. I adjure you before God. I put you under oath before God that you do this. And if you don't do this, I'm calling God on Judgment Day to witness against you.
Yeah.
That's what it means. Now, these are biblical judicial proceedings. God's law is essential for maintaining happy, godly fellowship.
Right.
God's law is essential for light having fellowship with light. Okay? Light must have fellowship with light. Now, in Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Do you think we're going to break from God's process when we go to have church court here?
No.
No. It's a given that when they came to something this important as taking a brother and making him a heathen man and a publican, that is important. That witnesses against him will have to swear by God.
Yes.
No doubt. The Apostle Paul swore just so they would believe his writing. He put Timothy under oath so he'd be faithful in his preaching. And you think we're going to excommunicate somebody without making the witnesses swear before God? That would be totally a break from God's program and God's way. Amen. So yes, in this situation, that's exactly what they would do. In 2 Corinthians 13:1, the apostle tells the Corinthians, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In other words, Paul tells the Corinthians, we are going to have church court. And we're going to call the witnesses, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the offenders will be excommunicated. That's what he's saying. First Timothy 5:19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And naturally, they'd be sworn witnesses. The idea, judicially, of swearing in witnesses, swearing in leaders, to defend the Constitution against enemies, foreign and domestic. All of this is based on God's law.
Yep.
It gets God in the equation. You know, it's funny. Atheists go to court. They don't want to swear by God, so they just affirm and they just swear. What does it mean? If there's no God, what does it mean?
That's right.
It means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. The whole foundation of swearing is calling God to be the judge
That's
and witness.
Right.
Now, let's review. You know, number one, what fellowship has light with darkness? None. Number two, happy, godly fellowship is the companionship of those that fear God and keep His precepts. And it will always be that way. It will always be that way. Number three, if we truly love God, then we keep His commandments, and we also truly love all others who keep His commandments. Number four, the only way to have happy, godly fellowship is to keep the sin out according to God's statutes and precepts. The idea that no man reproved another is a proper evaluation of the Jews of why their nation went to ruin.
Yep.
No man reproved another. In other words, we all just turned our head while the whole thing went to pot. It leads to ultimate ruin. Suffering sin upon your brother is not love. Matthew 18, Jesus is applying God's law and teaching us how to keep the communion clean. You know, people say, well, you know, what he's saying is not biblical, so on and so forth. If you hear somebody say that to you, or you hear somebody come in and say the pastor's not doing things biblical or whatever and so forth and wants just to tear down the church, I've got an answer for you. I've got a formula for you. I want you to take that brother and say, brother or sister, would you pray with me right now? Let's pray that God will thoroughly chasten those who are in rebellion to His law. Let's pray that God would thoroughly expose the sin and the error. Let's pray that God would be glorified and that those who are violating His law and compromising His word would be chastened sorely. Judge, would you pray with me right now? Let's get down and pray that God would be glorified and sin would be judged. See what happens. According to God's law, God must be called to be judge and witness to settle differences and breaches of trust between brethren. When there's a breach of trust, when there's a violation of covenant, okay? According to God's law, God must be brought into the equation. He must be called as a witness. Witnesses must swear before God. That ends strife. That lets the thing settle. It makes it to where we put God in here, we can trust God to take care of it. Happy, godly fellowship can only flourish between those who fear God and keep His precepts.
Amen.
It is every member's responsibility to help keep the fellowship godly and thus happy. If you dabble in darkness, you may have that surface of the same color.
Mm-hmm.
But if you dabble in darkness, you will eventually be purged out. I've seen it happen over and over. You start dabbling in darkness. Your affection for God,
yeah,
His Word, and His people will be narrowed.
That's right.
Because you're fitting something else in there. You're setting your affections elsewhere. You're not setting your affections on things above. You're setting your affections elsewhere. And therefore, your affection for truth and the church and God's Word and evangelism and holy living, the affection for that will be narrowed. And God will eventually weed you out. I didn't say I would. God will.
That's right.
Only one time did I have to tell someone who wanted to be here they couldn't because of what they were doing. Every other time, all I did was operate biblically and they left. They wanted to go. I didn't have to excommunicate them. They excommunicated themselves.
Yep.
Oh, I wasn't excommunicated. I just left. You don't understand. You're either in communion or you're out of communion.
Right.
Ex-communicate is kind of like ex-wife. She's not your wife anymore. Okay? You were a communicate, now you're not a communicate. Okay? You were in communion, now you're not. You left. You excommunicated yourself. You're not in the communion of the saints anymore. Regardless of how it happened. And if that's the case, why? Why? Well, that preacher's proud. There's ways to measure that.
Yep. Yep.
Well, that church isn't following the Bible. There's ways to measure that.
Yep.
Well, I never did. You know, I never could get along with those people. I am a companion.
Yes.
Of all that fear thee and keep thy precepts. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, what color you are. It doesn't matter, you know, what kind of foods you like. Even if you like liver, okay? I love Brother Jesse, but he likes liver. But no, seriously. That those things are totally eclipsed. Because when I see you fearing God, And I see you keeping his precepts, I'm drawn to you.
That's right, yes.
And the more I see you fear God and keep his precepts, the more you are endeared to me. My affections are open to you. My heart is enlarged. Why? Why? Because you're fearing God and keeping his precepts, and that is my chief love.
Yes.
That's what true camaraderie is. That's what true fellowship is. When I see, when I read, I love Adam Clark, never met the man, he's dead long before I was born. But when I see him in there laboring to defend truth against error, it endears me to him. Even if maybe we don't agree on everything 100%, yet I can see his heart.
Yes.
He has a heart for God and truth. And it endears me to him. You listen to a sermon of a man who's preaching the truth, pure and unspotted truth.
Yes.
Who is this guy? I'm drawn to that man. That's the way it ought to be.
Yep.
A living faith Christian fellowship. Only by pride cometh contention. And the law of God and his precepts and his methods and his principles define who is proud
right. And
who is humble. And as long as we are fearing God and keeping his precepts. As long as we are fearing God and keeping his precepts, we will have happy, godly fellowship. And that, if you see sin and you will do not suffer sin upon me, and you come to rebuke me and reprove me, and I love God and keep his precepts, I will love you more.
That's right.
It may sting at the moment. There may be some questions as to right and wrong, and we may have to search it out, but it's not going to divide two people who love God and keep his commandments.
That's right.
If that's the primary thing, and there's not an ulterior motive, then we will both be full of light.
Yep. Yep.
And light hath communion with light. But light has no communion with darkness. Let's stand together. In the world, you have a lot of churches, and you have a lot of people who actually get along for quite a while. Maybe they both love the ism. Maybe they both love the heritage. Maybe it's a family glue. Maybe there's enough fringe benefits in the ism. Whatever the reason might be, it's not going to be happy, godly fellowship, long-term happy, godly fellowship, unless it's built God's law and maintained by God's law. Any thoughts or questions before we pray?